This year is a year of testimony and praise, and so one of the things that we're doing is we're letting people in the congregation share their testimonies and stories, and Lorraine Mancebo has one for you now.
Years ago, with our family of eight, I was very capable, productive, efficient, organized, scheduled. Our six children ranged from high school to baby crib. I had a 2-foot calendar at my place at table with large squares so I could keep track of appointments and schedules for all six children, mom and dad. We did school schedules, scouts, rainbow, music lessons, church, and added 4 rooms to our home, doing most of the work ourselves. I also was working in a clinic with educationally handicapped children, and I was taking college classes. And then I became ill, and the world crashed in on us. Doctors advised, and I knew, I had to cut back on activities. While in hospital, I felt I needed to grow deeper in faith. I began searching with much prayer. I had been a Christian since I was young and was a very comfortable Christian. I trusted God that I would do the best I could and that all would be well. And pretty much life unfolded in this manner, and then I gradually became aware something else was going on. There were things happening beyond my control, and I thought that perhaps the Holy Spirit was moving in my life. I went to my pastor and then several other pastors and learned very little about the Holy Spirit being active in our present day world. Yet still, I sensed this presence, and this terrified me. I was filled with fear. I knew nothing of this Holy Spirit. How could it be real? In my logical thinking mind, I could not see the Spirit as tangible or verifiable. I continued in prayer, frightened and confused and bewildered. And then upon awakening really early one morning, I clearly heard a voice telling me to buy something more by Catherine Marshall. I was not sure where the voice had come from, but this was something I could do. So that day, Tom went to the bookstores to get this book. But there was no record of them ever having had a book like this. So we then went up to the Stanford University bookstore. After a thorough search, they informed us they had no record of any such book ever having been written. This was beyond strange. That voice had been so clear, and where had it come from? I did find a different book, Beyond Ourselves, by Catherine Marshall, purchased it, and learned much from it, including some about the reality of and activities of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And time moved on. 6 years moved on. 6 years after the inner voice clearly spoke to me, the book Something More by Catherine Marshall was published. It was about the Holy Spirit. And I then knew, without any doubt, that the Holy Spirit was indeed real and active in our world and in my life. Praise God.
Good morning. Would you please pray with me? Almighty God, we come before you this morning in awe of your goodness, of your amazing love for us, and of your perfect grace. Your creation has been set before us in all its splendor, and we thank you. Instead of worthy recipients, we come to you as sinners, yet you love us anyway. This morning we present ourselves as flawed and weak, recognizing our dependence on your strength and mercy. We present ourselves with great humility and meekness in search of your will, so that we may walk and abide in it. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in this time of need, and with boldness and confidence request your help. There are so many things going on which are beyond our ability to comprehend or handle. We therefore come to you and ask for your wisdom, guidance, and understanding. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, for our country's economy. As we approach upcoming elections, we ask that you would raise up people of skill and wisdom who will affect our financial future. Give them an understanding of your will for our country and provide them with the desire and courage to carry it out. Give them the foresight so that the provision might be made for our nation's future, not just for its present. We pray for your people throughout the world as they struggle with hunger, disease, political strife, and religious persecution. We pray this morning for our own church. On Pastor Appreciation Sunday, we give appreciation to you for bringing Kim to us and all the blessings that she provides. We thank you for our current programs like our children's choir and our worship ensemble and the many others, and we pray that your hand will be involved in the new programs of Sticky Faith and our basketball program. Heavenly Father, we are surrounded on every side by people and situations which are troubling, distressing, frightening, and aggravating. We ask you for patience to endure hardships, for faith to carry us through the darkest times, for peace in the midst of storms, and for the ability to never doubt you. We stand in your presence with hands extended and with hearts open to receive your words, which will enable us to withstand and to endure. We have special prayers for Kendra McIntyre, and we pray for her health. We also pray that Jerry Firestone will experience more rapid healing following his surgery. And we ask that you continue to guard over Lee Perkey as his doctors attempt new tactics to battle his cancer. Father, holy is your name. You alone are worthy of our praise and our devotion. You alone are worthy of our heart's focus and attention. And you alone are worthy of our love. Father, you have made us who we are and have given us all that we have. You have blessed us in many ways that are far beyond our ability to comprehend. You alone are our God, and you alone are the one we adore and desire to fully give our hearts to. We confess to you our transgressions. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for these and for all the times we have strayed from your will. We ask you to look upon our hearts and to purify us with holiness. Look upon us with favor, dear God, and see past our mistakes, our stubbornness, and our weaknesses. We ask that your Spirit guides us into your light, the light of righteousness. Tenderly lift us up, heal our wounds, and gently reassure us that no matter what, we will always be your children. Please help us be children in whom you are pleased. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us, given to us, and entrusted with us. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory for all you have done. And to you we give our hearts and all the love within them. We now pray together as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we receive our tithes and offerings.
Well, if you have been worshiping with us, you know that we're in a series on the book of Philippians. And I'm going to go right to the scripture that talks about what I'm going to talk about, that focuses on what I'm going to talk about today. You have scripture there. You can look it up. That's 4, 2 through 9. I'm going to go to verse 4 and just read a part of this text to you. Please look at it on your own. We're a little pressed for time this morning. That's why I'm doing this. But Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I'm going to stop right there, because that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. Well, this is a book on joy, and I think I've talked a lot about joy to you recently, but it keeps coming up, so I'm going to talk some more about joy this morning. And this book tells us that when we make our mouth rejoice, we live the Christian life the way it's meant to be lived, and our hearts to rejoice too. I understand that when Coca-Cola went into China for the first time, they were determined to use a symbol there that phonetically represented the sounds of their name. And it was only after their marketing campaign was a failure, nobody was buying their product, the Coke, they learned that their new symbol translated, "bite the wax tadpole." And it was a huge marketing blunder. Obviously, tadpoles don't have a whole lot to do with Coca-Cola. And no wonder nobody was buying this product. And when they changed their name to mean "May the mouth rejoice," they began to do really well. And this book tells us that same thing. When you make your mouth rejoice, we will do really well in our Christian life. Paul is saying here, make rejoicing an always kind of thing. Not just a sometimes when you feel like it sort of thing. Always rejoice. And that's so hard because we're called to be joyful Christians in a rather grumpy world, wouldn't you say? Well, sometimes when you read scripture, when something is emphasized or repeated, it means that it's really important. So when Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," again, I say, rejoice, it's repeated. So he's saying this is really of primary importance. This is on the final. Sit up and take notice. So let's say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, in Philippians, the word joy or rejoice is used 19 times. So joy is repeated not just here, but all through the book. Paul says you need it. Paul says it's critical to pay attention to your joy factor. Now, what does rejoice really mean? Well, when I looked it up, I realized rejoice was a really good Presbyterian word because the word rejoice means a kind of quiet confidence, peace, and inner sense of trust in God. You know, if you are a staunch Presbyterian and you have a stiff upper lip and you don't smile too much, you know, you have a little bit of Scott in your background, you know, you don't smile too much, then you too can rejoice because it's a quiet inner joy, all right, that we're talking about. And we're good with quiet inner stuff, right? Stuff that happens in the heart. We don't jump up and down and clap tambourines incessantly and too much. Although if you want to, you can. I give you liberty to do that. But in general, we're a prudent sort, not taken to loud expressions of emotion or hysteria. So I think this verse was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maybe with Presbyterians in mind, because Presbyterians can be joyful too, always, if it's a quiet inner thing, because we're good with that. We like that quiet inner thing, and that's the kind of rejoicing he's talking about. Now, let me ask you, if I were to ask you what the opposite of joy was, the opposite of joy, what would you say? Take that slide off. Don't give them the answer. Okay. I turn to the person next to you. Just decide, just for 1 second, what is the opposite of joy? Real quick. We don't want to take too long doing this. But talk among yourselves. What is the opposite of joy?
Sad.
What is the opposite of joy?
Worry.
Ah, get close. Okay, stop, stop, stop. The opposite of joy, if anybody came up with the word anxiety, I heard worry, that's the opposite of joy, anxiety. Not so much sadness, but anxiety. Here's what Daniel Clanetta, now you can give them the answer, says in his blog, which I think is accurate. He writes the following: the opposite of joy is not sadness or sorrow, but anxiety. Jesus encouraged his followers, do not worry about your life. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Consider the joy of the birds in their morning songs or the flowers in their springtime glory. He said, if the Lord of the universe clothes creation with such extravagance, then we can rejoice in his love regardless of our circumstances. Jesus says, rest in God's love so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. And I love that. Because joy comes from a childlike trust in a good God whom we have learned is utterly and completely faithful. We've learned this through our lives, and I think that after a while, God says to us, would you just trust me? Would you understand that I'm here for you? When you look back, I was there for you. I'm here for you now. You can trust me and have joy and confidence in who I am. Now, this is really hard because think of all the things that make us anxious in our culture. The stress of it all. We get anxious about money, our appearance, our performance, others' motivations, our schedules being too full or not full enough. We get anxious about our kids, our spouses, our life choices, our past, and our future. And then we feel guilty about being anxious about all these things, and it only adds to our anxiety. You know, what if we could just let that anxiety go? What if instead of being anxious, we could replace it with rejoicing? Now, you may say to me, you know, Kim, you and St. Paul are in just complete denial here. You know, this world is full of pain and injustice, and you're telling me to rejoice not just once, but always. How can you say that when the world is in the state it is in today? Thoughtful Christians ask these questions, and they're good questions, but let me ask you something. How many sad, long-faced, dour Christian folks, how many of those kinds of people have actually helped anyone else or made a difference in our world in any substantial way? I don't know of any people who have really, like that, who have really done a whole lot. Most of the people that I know who have made a difference in Jesus' name are people with a deep joy. Often you can see it in their eyes. People who can look darkness in the face and feel the pain and empathize with the sorry state of affairs here, but people who also know that their trust and hope rest not in what they see around them or what happens to them, but rather in who God is, knowing that one day there will be a victory dance, folks, knowing that one day there will be deliverance, knowing that one day God will bend down and tenderly wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. And this is why the people who make the most difference down here are the people who are most connected up there. And ironically, often it is the people who are closest to suffering who are filled with the most joy. People who lived with Mother Teresa said that the most remarkable thing about her as she's in the depths of Calcutta dealing with the untouchables was not the amount of time that she served, her tireless efforts with these people nobody else would reach out to, but it was her capacity to bring joy to them. That was what was remarkable about Mother Teresa. David Myers, a Christian psychologist who has written extensively on this subject, he wrote a whole book about joy, knows that it is people who are constantly in negative moods, joyless people who are most likely to be self-preoccupied, self-absorbed, relationally withdrawn, less likely to serve, less likely to love. And experiment after experiment, people who are highest in joy are also the most likely to help people in need. In this world, then, if joy is to exist at all, it has to exist alongside suffering. It just has to, because this world is a dark place. But the world needs people who rejoice in the Lord and derive their courage to make a difference out of that joy. Karl Barth once said, joy is a defiant nevertheless. Where there is pain and suffering, nevertheless, I will rejoice. The only way to have an attitude like this is to release our problems to the Lord. James 1:2 challenges us to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials and tribulations. And you know, tragedies happen to us. Bad things happen to us personally. Really awful stuff can happen to us. And I don't want to demean any of that or make light of any of that stuff. And it takes a long time to heal sometimes when we're wounded in a deep way. And I'm not suggesting that there are quick fixes to those kinds of things. But just practically speaking, for many of us, on a day-to-day basis, the lack of joy that we have in our lives comes from stupid, stupid things. And as I thought about it, I thought about me when I was a kid growing up, and I thought about all the things that cut off my joy. And they were just stupid little things, mostly. And they were all about me, like, how was I doing in school? Are my teachers pleased with me? Are they going to be mad at me? What if my parents find out? What if I get in trouble? Just little things, right? And I look back at those moments, and I look back at me, and I want to look myself in the eye and say, what are you so worried about? Why would you let any of that stuff rob you of joy? Could you just let it go? Why not just choose joy? And then I think about my life now, and I can still serve these gods that I call joy bashers in an insidious adult sort of way. Some of these joy bashers are, what do other people think of me? Am I successful enough? Have I done enough? Have I got enough? Am I secure enough? And these are cruel gods to serve, and they are joy bashers. And it's so sad that we spend so much of our time worrying about these things because, friends, we were made for joy. That's what we were created for. And God is saying, could you let it go? Why not choose joy right now? I'm right here. Why not rejoice? You only have today. The past is gone and the future unknown. Rejoice. I love you. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, joy is a serious business of heaven. And probably the single most famous statement from our heritage as a Presbyterian church is this line: the chief end of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Dallas Willard says God is the most joyful being in the universe. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Don't miss out on joy, folks. Don't miss out. Lou Smeads wrote, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. Is that remarkable? Joy is pretty critical. No wonder Paul repeats it so many times. So what do I need to do to learn how to rejoice in the Lord just a little bit more? Well, we've got to clear out the clutter of worry, anxiety, complaining, and a dark outlook on things so that there's some room for joy, right? And joy is a great risk because it requires me letting go of complaining, putting myself down, blaming others or circumstances, criticizing things because they are not perfect, demanding that I can solve every problem. And the truth is, I can't make myself be joyful if I'm not. I can't make myself drum that up inside of me. But I can learn to abide in a God who is a joyful being and in whom there is no worry or anxiety. I can begin to rest more in Him and tune in more to His presence. And one of the ways that I abide in God's joy is I concentrate on my world and my life as God's gift to me, and I express gratitude and delight in that. So, here's a challenge for the week. I want us all to try something. This is going to be an all-church spiritual discipline or practice. And I'd love it if you all did this with me because I'm going to do this. Tomorrow, West Valley Presbyterian Church, let's all go on a one-day fast. Now, when you think of fast, you think of giving up food, and for those that need to eat, that's not what this is about, okay? This is about fasting from complaining and worrying that creates anxiety. You do that? Just for one day, that's all I'm asking, okay? Just for tomorrow. One day. You got to go through the whole day, all right? We're going to release our worry and tension and anxiety and choose joy and rejoicing instead. So just see how long You can make it, Doug. See how long you can make it. I'd be interested to know. So when we wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, one entire day, no grumbling, no complaining, no worrying, not a single negative word, not about your body or your money or your food or your relatives or your boss, about the spouse you don't have or about the spouse you do have, okay? No complaining or worrying all day long. Instead, when you feel like complaining, replace it with rejoicing. Say something like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day that I'm alive. Praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness, and for your love. I rejoice, Lord, and I praise you for this person that usually gets on my nerves, but today, just Monday, just today, I've decided to pray for this person instead of complain about them. Or my kids, they usually drive me crazy, but thank you for them. Thank you for giving them to me. You get it? So make an intentional effort to remember what is good about your life and how wonderful Jesus is in the midst of your day. And ask God to help you make it through. We really do need to depend on God for this one, all right? It's going to be a challenge for many of us. But how many of you are game for taking this on with me tomorrow, Monday? Come on, everybody just give it a try, all right? Email me. Let me know what your experience is like, okay? I'm going to be doing this right along with you. We're going to give it a shot, find out how hard this is, and then maybe begin to recognize a bit more how we can shift our focus so that we can truly become people who rejoice in the Lord always, not just sometimes when everything's going right, but always. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you who are pure joy and you who delight in us and long for us to trust you, have mercy on us in our small-mindedness that pulls us so easily into worry and anxiety. We cannot add an inch to our height or a day to our lives by worry. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that on our own we can somehow control the course of events and create a life of meaning and fulfillment. We so need you to do this for us. And we need to immerse ourselves in your presence, you who are the most joyful being in the universe. So give us enough faith in your steadfast love so that we can rejoice. Allow us to live tomorrow and this day too. It's all we've got in the joy of your presence. Lord, right now in this moment, we lay our lives before you and we intentionally ask you to take our burdens. We release them to you and we trust you with our lives. And we rejoice that you are a God who loves us. And we rejoice that no matter what happens to us, you hold us and you have overcome the world. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We invite you to come back, and if you have a need for prayer, we always have confidential prayer up front, and we will do that again this morning. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that brings us unceasing joy be with you and abide with you now and forever. Amen.